All right, pretty simple and straightforward message for us this morning. Don't go to Egypt, turn to the Lord. Don't go to Egypt, turn to the Lord. Now, obviously, not many of you are planning to go to Egypt anytime soon, but we'll explain what this means as we get into the passage. But let me first talk about something slightly different but related. If you're if you have an interest in things political and world affairs and the safety of our nation, you might be aware that we are a very vulnerable nation when it comes to defense, right? We are quite vulnerable on the world stage. We can't defend ourselves. We cannot supply ourselves because of the choices that we've made, but we are vulnerable. We don't have the right equipment. We don't have the right numbers to defend our nation properly. So if a large force from the north, China, decided that they wanted to go to war with us, well, we would need to rely on our allies to come to our aid to help us to repel that force, right? We're vulnerable. We don't have enough ships or aircraft. We haven't got the missiles. We keep saying we're going to buy them, but we haven't done it. We want to go and get these submarines, but right now we're vulnerable. Now, the reason I bring that up is because it's very much like the position that Israel found themselves in, right? Here is Israel, who is a nation who is quite vulnerable when compared to what seems like an overwhelming force to the north. And so Israel is looking and seeing this massive force that can just wipe away cities and they're like locusts. They march across the land and destroy everything in their path. This is Assyria. And they're sitting there, Judah. Judah, with the capital city Jerusalem, they're sitting there going, what are we going to do? We are vulnerable. We can't stand up to these guys. What are we going to do? And like modern Australia, they try to secure allies who are going to come to their aid if something goes down, right? They did the rational thing, and they went, Egypt, can you guys come and help us? Can you guys come and get us out of a tight situation and come to our defense and to our aid? But here's the overwhelming, overriding problem about what Israel did. The problem was that they ignored God to do it. They said, we don't want what God... They said, we're going to try and fix it ourselves. We're going to turn to Egypt as if Egypt would be their God. This brings us into the start of our passage, where we are very... With the people of Israel, Judah... were very clearly told that they should not look for help in Egypt. And so the point is, don't look for help in the wrong places. Don't look for help in the wrong places. The start of our passage starts with a woe in Isaiah 31. It says, if you've been keeping track, it's the Hebrew word hoy. And we have been working our way through a section where there are six woes. And this is the fifth of the six woes in these few chapters. So let's look and see what God says to his people. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Do you see it there? It's very clear that the problem that the Lord has with Judah is what? That they won't turn to him. They won't look to him. They can see the power of the Assyrians and they know that it's going to be tough to withstand them. They can see the might of the Egyptians and their numbers and their horses and their chariots. Again, like let's try and make some modern parallels to so that you kind of can see it. You can say, "Well, we can look to Egypt, and we can see the high tech fighter jets. We can see the weaponry that they have. We can see the numbers that they have in their army." So Israel's saying, "Look, these guys, they can help us. They can help us do it." But they're doing that instead of looking to God. They haven't even asked God what he thinks about it. How often have you found yourself in a position where you've had to make a decision and you make a call and you run with it, and then later on you go, catch yourself and you go, hang on, I didn't even stop and think about this. I didn't even bring this issue before the Lord and see, you know, and consider whether or not I'm doing the right thing. Well, this is what Judah was doing, but he didn't just do it on an individual scale. They were doing it on a national scale. We're going to run off and chase this idea. We've got this plan. It's going to save us. It's going to help us against the Assyrians. They didn't stop and consult the Lord. But the Lord has his plans. The Lord has his plans, and despite what Judah does, or even what Egypt does, or even what Assyria does, the Lord has his plans, and they will come to pass despite the faithless attempts of Judah. And we see that start to come out in the next verse, in verse 2. And yet he is wise. This is referring to the Lord. The Lord is wise, and he brings disaster. He does not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. So Judah thought that they were being wise in their decision, but the Lord is the wise one. And Judah thought that they were going to go to... The Lord does not call back his words. The Lord doesn't have to change his words. He doesn't have to change his mind. He doesn't have to retract what he said. When the Lord says something, he said it, and it's true, and it's right, and the Lord follows through on what he says. On the other hand, they're humans. You can't trust them. They're the ones who backtrack on their treaties. They're the ones who make mistakes. But the Lord is wise, and the Lord doesn't have to call back his words. And the Lord says he's going to act against the enemy. They went to Egypt thinking that Egypt was the strong one, when an even stronger one was right there, eager to protect them and eager to hear from them and eager to be in communion with them. But no. But the Lord is still going to arise against the house of the evildoers. He's still going to defeat the enemies of God. He's still going to work against those who help those who fight against God. It's not like you say, "Oh well, I wasn't the one who did we weren't the evildoers. We just helped the evildoers." that doesn't fly in God's book. But the Lord is so much greater than Egypt. So why would they ask for help from a lesser power, Egypt, when they can ask from an even greater power? In verse 3, it says, "The Egyptians are man and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will perish together." So the Lord is the strong one. The Lord is greater than Egypt. The Lord is over them, more powerful than them. And it's pointed out here, look, these guys can die. Their horses can die. But the Lord does not die. He lives forever, and he reigns over all, and he created the world, and is able to do whatever he pleases. And he has told us that it pleases him to defend his people. And the Lord can stretch out his hand in a moment and deal with all their problems. The Lord stretches out his hand, and those whom he stretches it out against will stumble and perish. Now, in this case, this is a reference to Israel and Egypt. The helper that they want is Egypt, and the helped is the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. The helped is Judah. And the Lord can overthrow both of them. So let's pause here for a moment and think about where we find ourselves. We're not Judah. But we should ask ourselves, who are you looking to for help? Right? Who are you looking to for help and aid? Let's start first with the struggles that we face, right? when we come up against something that is causing us pain and suffering, that is a difficulty for us, do we turn to the Lord or do we wallow in anxiety? Do we turn to the Lord or do we turn to our numbing pleasures? I don't want to have to deal with this, I'll go to the bottle. I don't want to have to deal with this, I'll go to those websites I know I'm not supposed to go to. I don't want to deal with this, I'm going to eat too much, or I'm going to get lost in endless hours of television or gaming or whatever the thing that you turn to in order to escape the troubles that you face. What are you turning to? Many of us right now are feeling the instability of the world when we look around and we see what's going on and we see the moral decline of our society and we see the self-destructive habits of people and nations. And it looks dire in many ways. And we can strategize and we can say, well, if we do this thing, if we get these people elected, if we do this thing over here and change that and change this policy, and we think, well, maybe we could turn things around. And these are good things to pursue. Do not get me wrong. These are good things to pursue. It's good things to pursue the health of your city. It's a good thing to pursue the righteousness of the nation and things like that. But if we're looking at our strategies as the solution, then we've got it all wrong. We start first with the Lord, and we cry out to Him, and we plead with Him to come and to set things right. Now, a little aside here, some of you have the opposite problem, right? Some of us are quick to turn to other stuff, but some of us are actually on the opposite end of the spectrum, are lazy and passive, and we say, the Lord will provide. But we're not saying it in faith. We're saying it as a cop-out for our own laziness and passivity. We say the Lord will provide while we sit on our hands and refuse to take up the means that God has given us. Imagine a farmer, right? He's standing there, he's looking at his field, he's got two bags of grain in his hand, he's looking at his field, and he says, Lord, provide me a harvest so I can feed my family. And then he takes his bags of grain and puts them in the shed. That's faithless, and that is not taking the means that the Lord has given you and put in your hands, all right? So I just thought I'd add that in. It is possible to say, Lord, provide, but to say it in a faithless way and in a way that's actually a cop-out, an escape from responsibility and faithfulness and these kinds of things. Anyway, coming back to this picture of those who will turn to other powers instead of to the Lord. We need to ask Him to come and protect us. And that's indeed what He does. We're told that the Lord protects His people. The Lord protects His people. Israel didn't need to fear. Even though they were facing overwhelming odds, they didn't need to fear because the Lord would be their protector. And He uses imagery from the natural world to show how the Lord cares for His people. Look in verse 4, you'll see, for thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey, and when a band of shepherds is called out against him, he's not terrified by their shouting or daunted at their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight on Mount Zion, on its hill. Do you see the imagery there of a lion? And he's got his dinner, his prey, but he's not going to give it up. He's going to stand over it and protect it, okay? He's going to stand there, and as other enemies come and approach these shepherds who want to drive off the lion is, he's not intimidated. He's not terrified. He's standing there growling over his prey. And this image is an image of the Lord who's standing over his people, his holy city, to protect them, to look out for them. Yes, he will discipline them, We'll talk about that in a bit. But it is the Lord's. It is the Lord's, and no one else can have it. And so whether it's Egypt or Assyria or Babylon or Rome or any other great power that wants to stand against the Lord, he is like a lion growling over his prey. And the imagery continues. He intends to come down and fight for his people. He, like birds hovering, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver. He will spare and rescue it. Like birds hovering over. I think this is meant to be imagery of perhaps birds over their nest, you know, protecting their nest. But the Lord will protect and deliver it. If it is like a bird of prey imagery, then we have this image of the Lord high over, but looking down and ready to act, ready to strike. Many of you kids you've seen the birds of prey as they sit in the air, and it's as though they're standing still, right? sitting still as they ride the wind and as they try and stay in one place, and they stare down and watch the ground. And the Lord is watching over his people. He sees, he knows, and he's ready to strike the enemy at the appropriate moment. And he did, for Israel, strike the enemy at the appropriate moment. I'm going to tell you a bit more about that story in just a minute. But as I mentioned, there was going to be discipline. We know that there was going to be deliverance at this stage. But in a few years' time, in a couple of generations, the Lord was going to hand his people over to be sifted by another enemy. He's going to hand over Judah to Babylon. They were going to still be under his protection. And I think you're meant to picture the imagery of Psalm 23. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff is imagery of both discipline and protection. For the shepherd, the rod and the staff for correcting and helping the sheep, and the rod for defending the sheep. And sometimes the Lord takes us through dark times for our own good, to be disciplined, to be chastened, but ultimately to be built up and to glorify Christ. The Lord tells us, Jesus tells us that you will suffer. If we belong to Jesus, we should expect to suffer and to join him in his sufferings. But we also know that we will join him in his resurrection. But the Lord desires to help his people. He watches over them. I just realized that there's extra words on the background there. They're not meant to be there. That doesn't matter. Next we see in our passage that the people are called to repent. This is very simple, very straightforward. Repent. Turn around. Turn back to the Lord. And so in the position of our passage, what have we seen? We've seen that the people of Judah have been told that they're turning to the wrong place for help. They've been told that the Lord watches over them to protect them and to look out for them. They've been told that the Lord can destroy their enemies and is more powerful than Egypt. So in light of this information, repent. Come back to me. What does he say? Turn to him from whom people have deeply revolted, O children of Israel. For in that day everyone shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your hands have sinfully made for you. Remember here, you see here, that this is the people of God and they have made idols for themselves. This is the kind of absurdity that's gone on here. We've got the people of Israel, people who should belong to God, living in the holy city of Jerusalem and surrounds, and they've made idols for themselves in direct disobedience to the Lord. And so they've been called to repent. But you see here that this repentance is manifold, right? Because we haven't been talking about idols in this passage thus far. We've been talking about their attitude towards Egypt and seeing Egypt as their rescuer. But it turns out that that's not the only place where this problem is manifesting. It's also manifesting in their worship of false gods. This is a problem that goes deeper than just a national policy, defense policy. It's in the hearts of the people who have idols in their homes. And so the people need to turn away from the sinful idolatry that is happening in their very homes, is happening on the ground in their communities. They needed to turn away from that. Turn to the Lord. And that's what repentance is going to look like. Repentance has action. Repentance has an outward sign. And so you should expect to see when somebody repents that they turn from being those who have deeply revolted into those who serve the Lord faithfully. Right? We don't serve the Lord faithfully in order to be saved. We serve the Lord faithfully because he is our Savior and we have turned to be faithful to him. So it is foolish to look to others for aid instead of the Lord, including to the idols of our own hands. The Lord desires to protect his people, and we should respond with repentance and say, yes, Lord, please take us under your protection. We will turn back to you. Given the centrality of this repentance, given its importance, I thought that it would be appropriate for us now to take a moment. I hope you've been thinking about perhaps some of the ways that you have a tendency to turn to other things instead of turning to God. And so I'm going to stop talking for a moment and give each of you a few moments of silence to pray before the Lord, bring these things before him, and ask the Lord to help you to turn away from these things and instead turn to him. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to turn away from these things that cannot save, these things that are not you and have no power when compared to you. Lord, please forgive us. Help us to turn back. And Lord, in turning back, Lord, receive us and protect us and save us. Lord, help us to love you with our whole heart, mind, soul, and with all of our strength for your glory. Amen. Part of the good news of this passage is that the Lord does defeat our enemies. The Lord defeats our enemies. And so the Lord is assuring Judah in the last part of our passage that he will deliver them from their specific circumstances that they're facing with Assyria. The Assyrian shall fall by a sword, not of a man. And a sword, not of a man, shall devour him, and he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be put to forced labor. The Lord says, look, I'm going to come through for you. Even though they had turned to Egypt, even though they had done this wicked thing, the Lord said, I'm still going to come through for you and be your protector. I'm going to hover over you. I'm going to be a young lion growling over you. The Assyrian shall fall by a sword. So what happened? Well, this happened during the time of Hezekiah. We actually talked a bit about it last week, funnily enough, that the Assyrians came down from the north, and they were about to come and lay siege to Jerusalem. And they sent a taunting letter to Hezekiah to say, hey, we're gonna destroy you. The other gods of the nations couldn't withstand us. What do you think your God's going to do against us? And so Hezekiah took that letter and he went and laid it before the Lord, and he called out to the Lord to answer and to deliver. And that's what the Lord did. The next night, 189,000. I'm just going by memory here. I think it was 189,000. It was almost 200,000 of the Assyrian troops died during the night. And they woke up surrounded by dead bodies. No swords were raised. No swords of men were raised. The Assyrian shall fall by a sword, but not of a man. The Lord came to defend his people. And the emperor of Assyria, he ran. He ran. He shall flee from the sword. He ran, tail between his legs, all the way back to his home. I think it was Nineveh. And I don't know about the historical reality of young men being put to forced labor, but usually in the aftermath of a war, if there were prisoners of war, then they would be basically become slaves, forced labor. So the Lord rose up to deliver his people. The Lord came to defend them. He came through on his promise that we hear here in Isaiah. But you've got to remember, this was before. The Lord was promising it before it happened. So when the Lord says that he's going to protect and defend his people, his church, and look out for you, we can trust it. The Lord did it. He came through last time, and many times before that, he's going to come through for you in Christ. He's more pushing the same point. His rock shall pass away in terror. This is the enemy. Assyria's rock, their foundation, will pass away in terror. And his officers desert the standard in a panic. They'll flee. You might know, if you know much about kind of history and great battles, often they would form up and you'd have your leading officers and they would be leading the charge. None of this sitting back in a room somewhere calling out instructions on a radio. But they'll be there with the army, right, in the battle to lead the people forward. And so if the leaders deserted, then the whole army would just fall apart. They would disband in a panic. And that's what was foretold here, that the officers are going to desert the standard in a panic. They're going to drop the symbol, the sign of their nation, their standard, and they're going to run away. And so, in essence, the whole army is going to fall into nothing. And this was declared by the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. And so when Assyria came towards Jerusalem to attack God's people there, it is as though they walked into a furnace. It is as though they were burned by trying to assail the Lord and his people. We're also told that there is another fire coming. A similar burning in store for those who will rebel against God. You might remember the passage from Revelation. There was a great army. They marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Sound familiar? But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Lord comes to defend his people. When it looks like they are surrounded against overwhelming odds, the Lord burns up his adversaries. He takes them down and his people are redeemed. They are saved and they are set free. And I've got good news, brothers and sisters. The Lord has already largely accomplished this. And that he has taken the enemies of God, your enemies, and put them to open shame, the powers and principalities. And we know that even though now it seems like the wicked stand, great many wicked schemes, and the Lord has told us that we'll all fall one day or another. If you were in England during the latter part of World War II, it would look like the wickedness of the Axis powers was going to win. It felt overwhelming. It felt like they were on their last stand and it was all going to come crashing down in a moment and all their efforts would have come to nothing. Yet, they were able to win, to push back those forces and to win. And so I want to encourage you, I guess, that whether today it looks like the odds are overwhelming, it looks like so many things going wrong in the world, it looks like the church is on the back foot. But Jesus has said, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail over it. Will not prevail. So take comfort. Take comfort. The worst they can do to you is take your life. The Lord's going to give it back to you. So let's kind of try and button things up here. Where have we gone? What are we talking about? I guess I started talking about how our nation is in a similar vulnerable situation to Israel. And so a misapplication of the text would go, oh, well, we just have to do what Israel did. But you've got to remember, we're not Israel. We're not, the nation of Australia is not in a covenant relationship with God, has not gone to Sinai and been handed down the tablets from heaven. Okay? Australia is a different thing to the nation of Israel. So we understand that. However, there are still some clear lines of application for us. As a people, we need to repent. As a nation, we need to repent. We have deeply revolted and we need to turn back to the Lord and cast away all our idols. All the things that we're looking to for our success and our happiness and our future. We need to turn away from... there's some clear things that are in society that are obvious signs of rebellion against God. Things like our desire for abortion. This is a sin that our nation needs to repent of and turn back to God. For our sexual perversion of all kinds of different stripes. Of our desire to elevate self over everything else to the detriment of those around us. Of our desire to steal from others, to take what is not ours, and then squander it. So we do need to repent. And we do need to place our trust in the Lord. We need to place our trust in the Lord as individuals and as a collective. Just as Israel had to start by turfing the idols out of their own homes, we too need to start with our own areas, with our own families, to turn away from our idols, to turn away from the things that we have been looking to for comfort and for deliverance. And we hope and pray that the Lord might bring about a great collective repentance across the whole nation. So we start with where we have, where the Lord has us, and with what is in our responsibility. But we also remember that whether or not there is great news of revival and repentance in Australia, or whether there is sad news of continued rebellion, we take comfort in the fact that the Lord protects and builds his church. The Lord watches over his people. And we look to him for that deliverance and that protection. Jesus is our only hope. We can plan and prepare for things. We can be wise as serpents, innocent as doves as we face the world and we make our decisions and we strategize and those things. But Jesus is our hope, not the things of this earth, not the things of this world. We look to Jesus, the one who has come and rescued us with his very life. He came and he died for us. He came and he laid down his life for us. He came and defeated death and put to shame the enemies of God, triumphing over them. He came and he drew people to join him, to come into his kingdom. And you can be part of that kingdom. You can find protection and you can find rest. You can find life in Jesus. And so I encourage you, if you are already there, to rest in it and to look, continually look to Jesus. And if that is not where you are right now, the invitation is for you. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but instead turn to him. Come to him. Find that protection that he promises for those who are with him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in Isaiah. And we pray, Lord, that it might be both a warning and an encouragement to us. Lord, help us to look to you, to look to Egypt, not to look to the things of this world, not to look to anything else except to you, Lord, through our Savior Jesus Christ to find our protection, to find our defense, to find thriving. And Lord, continue to help us in the active work of repentance so that we might turn from destruction to life, we might turn from sin to righteousness, we might turn from death to life in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.